Hey folks, welcome to another episode of Footnotes. My name is Dr. Jamar Tisby, aka Jay, aka the Big Dog, as Jonathan Majors of Creed 3 called me one time. But that is neither here nor there. I am with a special guest today about breaking news, some very sad news, angering news. Professor Sam Jokel is with me. How are you doing?
I'm hanging in there. Hanging in there.
What a silly question. As folks will hear, of course, you're hanging in there. And that's about as much as we can ask in this moment. Just to give y'all a recap, Professor Sam and I have spoken before, and we even got a chance to do a written interview about his situation as a professor at Palm Beach Atlantic University in Florida, South Florida, and the situation there with him teaching a unit on racial justice, which, by the way, he's done before and has been at the school for 20 years. One day after class, some administrators were waiting for him and basically put the renewal of his contract on pause pending an investigation into his teaching on racial justice. So you can go back on my Substack to find more details about that, as well as the written interview we did on the Religion News Service. But Professor Sam, you've got some updates. Tell us what happened since then.
Sure. So since then, after this occurred, I taught as normal, carried on as I have been for 20 years. And then it was last Thursday afternoon, so that was a week ago today, I finished teaching a class. I walked into my office and I discovered that my computer monitor was gone, my telephone was gone, my keyboard was gone, my speakers from my computer were gone, and I didn't know what happened. I actually thought at first that someone broke into my office and stole my equipment. Luckily, I had my laptop on me. So then I, you know, calmed down and thought about it. And I said, oh, okay, this must mean that the university wants me gone.
Whoa. So hold up. I mean, oh my goodness. Like, of all the ways to sort of handle this, all right, we'll get into the decision itself and how cowardly, in my view, it was. But to just, like, without any notice, take away your technology, your equipment, lock you out of access to all of these things, so you just discover it?
I did. And to be fair to the university, they did say that someone jumped the gun here. Someone was overeager.
Whoa.
And got rid of my stuff. They got rid of my stuff before notifying me that they were going to get rid of my stuff. But yeah, I felt you know, pretty victimized here. This is like, this is my office. This is my space.
And someone, yeah. You've been in that office for how long?
A decade.
Goodness gracious.
So then the next morning, that's when my lawyer notified me that the university was not only not going to renew my contract for next academic year, but they said you need to stop teaching this semester. We don't even want you. You're not allowed back on campus.
Whoa.
So that's when everything really got serious. Well, I guess the intensity level
serious.
Yeah, I mean, that's when I realized, okay, this is big trouble now.
So going back a little bit, that first day when you found your equipment gone, did anybody contact you that day, or were you sort of in limbo for the rest of the day?
I was in limbo for the rest of the day. What I immediately did when I discovered my stuff was gone was I emailed my dean and said, look, someone either stole stuff from my office or stuff has been taken from my office. I don't know what's going on. Please advise. So I waited for a response from the dean, and of course he never did respond because he apparently knew what was going on all along. So I never did hear back from the dean. The only thing I heard was from my lawyer the next day telling me that the university has made the decision that they do not want you to teach your classes. So, I mean, that was really hard because I'm teaching some students in my classes this semester that I've taught multiple semesters, and I've made connections with them. I didn't even get to say bye to these students, right? They don't even, it's just unceremoniously the end.
Whoa. Okay. And so, and then they contacted your lawyer, not you.
Yeah. Well, at that point, everything was being communicated via lawyers.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It just, okay. So there's a bunch of layers here. Number one, even if removing the equipment from your office happened, you know, sort of out of sequence, one would think that because of the public nature of this, which we'll get into how that can maybe contributed to the whole situation, one would think that because of the public nature of this and the knowledge that eyes are on this particular situation, you would be extra careful. Like, you should be extra careful anyway when you're dismissing someone or not renewing someone, because there's all kinds of legal issues that can be leveled. I used to be a school principal, and we had to go through basically a long checklist to make sure that we were doing everything on the up and up if we had to dismiss someone. So it seems very foolish to me that they wouldn't take assiduous care in your situation in particular. So that's one thing. The other thing is, I know it's been communicated through lawyers at this point, but these aren't just like figures or positions. These are people you know.
Yeah.
And to not hear from them directly, how did that make you feel?
Well, I mean, to your first point, I totally agree with you. You would think that they would take assiduous care in how they deal with this. And to receive no response back from the dean, I mean, I've just felt completely disrespected through this whole process. You know, I'm a full professor at this university for 20 years, and at no point, you know, I wanted to have a good faith conversation with people. You know, that's all this is about, is just, that's the racial justice unit I teach. It's a good faith conversation. Let's be honest and let's be vulnerable and talk. So the lack of respect really hurt me. And then to your second point, I mean, that's what really stings. As I said, I'm close to some of these students, you know, I've mentored them, I'm guiding them, and there was no closure at all. This is the end. You don't come back.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm not allowed to step foot on campus now. I actually, the human resource person at PBA notified me that you can contact the head of security when you want to pick up your belongings from your office. So there's going this. So the head of security will be standing outside my door, and I'm told I get a 4-hour window of time. He's going to be standing outside my door as my wife and I and my son, and hopefully a friend of my son, help me collect all my stuff and just leave the university, and that's it.
Oh, what a dagger to the heart. I mean, it's thing after thing after thing. And again, I've been a teacher and a principal before. I had the grace of being able to say goodbye, you know, when it was time for me to move on. I cannot imagine. Have any students reached out to you, or do you expect anything?
Yeah, I mean, I've had a lot of people reach out to me. Right. And for a while, it was, you are not allowed to communicate with students, right? But now that's out the window.
Because you're not an employee.
I'm receiving word. I mean, my students are saying, we miss you. We want you back in the classroom. You know, students are talking about different ways to protest this on campus. There might be a protest on campus tomorrow, organized by students.
Wow. Good for
and,
them.
you know, I went to social media again about this. And once again, you know, so many of my former students from 15 years ago, 10 years ago, are saying, we stand beside you here. We're going to fight with you on this. So that's been the upside throughout this process, is the support I've received from people. That really helps me continue on.
You know, I always tell people the season I find myself in with this racial justice work is the folks who are skeptical no longer invite me. They don't want to hear from me. I'm too woke. I'm too left. I'm too critical racist, whatever. So I'm usually talking to a coalition of the willing these days. And the role I find myself in oftentimes is a cheerleader for people and saying, you can do this. And what I tell them is, there are promises of God that we cannot understand until we're in the fire, until we take a step out for righteousness' sake. We prayed a prayer before we started, and I talked about the passage from Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's that blessing we cannot experience unless we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. So you talking about, you know, your former students and your current students saying you missed, that is, in some small way, I think, part of the blessing that you get to see the lives you impacted and the people who are in your corner.
Right. Yeah, for sure. Yeah. So if I can respond to that, some of what you just said there, first of all, you're being a cheerleader. I just want to take this time to thank you, because I can tell you that those conversations that we've had over the past week and a half, 2 weeks, that has been a highlight. Like I've been blessed by your words of encouragement. Chokes me up a little bit. You were really there for me. And man, I am so grateful. I mean, I see God working in you powerfully, really powerfully. And then being blessed in the fire, what you were talking about, you know, before all this happened, I have to be honest, my faith was I was struggling with faith.
Sure.
It was hanging by a thread there at times.
Wow.
But man, now I know what it is like. This is really the first time in my life, I think, to experience that blessing in the fire that you're talking about this intensely. And it really has had an impact on me.
Wow.
So yeah, that's been powerful. And then the support from students, you know, that keeps me going as well. So I have just knowing that there are people like you standing beside me, man, that makes such a big difference.
100%. You know what? It just occurred to me. You remind me of Charles Morgan Jr. Does that name ring a bell? That is in the introduction to The Color of Compromise. Man, I remember when I found that story. Charles Morgan Jr. was a young white businessman in Montgomery, Alabama, in 1963, when there was the 16th Street Birmingham church bombing and four little girls were killed in this racial terrorist attack. And just a day or two later, a short time later, Charles Morgan Jr., he was scheduled to give this talk in front of the Business Association of Birmingham, rather. And he changed his talk in light of what had just happened. And he talked about complicity. And he said, who did it? Who threw that bomb? Was it a Negro or a white? And he said, the answer should be, it was all of us, right? And he took that moment to publicly decry the compromise and complicity of his fellow white, most of them Christian people in Birmingham. And I see you in that legacy of speaking truth to power to your own community. I mean, these are your people in many ways, at least professionally, right? That you would take an opportunity to talk about racial justice. And then when that comes under scrutiny, to say, no, we're not going to do this quietly. And I'm not going to just sort of absorb your fear. I'm going to speak out about it. So first of all, I think it's a compliment. Like, Charles Morgan Jr. was demonstrating immense courage. He actually got ran out of town for his stances as well. But did you draw on anything? I asked you in the written interview why you chose to go public. talk to me about that process. And if anything sort of inspired you, did you read something? Did you remember something? Were you looking at someone else's example?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I do remember that anecdote from Charles Morgan Jr. in the introduction to The Color Compromise. And hey, to be compared to him, I'll take that. I like that. Yeah, for sure. That is a compliment. So, having been at this university for over 20 years, I know that in the past there have been instances where, well, people have compromised. They were not ready to take a risk and to speak truth to power. And when this happened to me, I thought, this is the opportune time. I can't just let this go. This is wrong. This is a complicit Christianity that I'm seeing here. And it's time to try to inject some courageous Christianity into this. So that's what encouraged me to take the risk. And I have received lots of support, but of course, you know, like Charles Morgan Jr., I've also received the pushback, like questioning my motivation.
Yeah.
What you're doing is wrong. You're hurting the university. Mm-hmm. But for me, this was a clear moment where I felt compelled to step in and take a risk. And I don't regret any of it.
Yeah.
I would do it again.
Wow. That's so powerful. I think you are inspiring and encouraging in the classic sense of the word, inspiring courage in other people through your example. Just to, you know, kind of get real here for a moment. 20 years at Palm Beach Atlantic, it's always been conservative. Yeah. Were you at all sort of a rabble rouser, kind of shake things up before this? Or is this something that's relatively recent, maybe even unexpected for you?
Well, I would say that just by my intellectual constitution, I'm a provocateur by nature. I've always been a kind of a provocateur. And yeah. I mean, in the Socratic sense, the way that Socrates sure. was a provocateur.
Sure.
To get people to question things. So that's always been my identity. I've never been hesitant. I mean, people know where I stand. People mm-hmm. know that I'm not political conservative, that I'm more to the left on most issues. That's been my reputation at PBA.
Okay.
Many, many years.
Okay. Right? I was wondering. Famous. Yeah.
Yeah. But nevertheless, you know, this was a huge surprise. I mean, I can tell you that just a year and a half ago, the university posted on its social media a bit about me, saying something like, "Dr. Jokel is an asset to this university. He has done great work here," or something like that. That was just a year and a half ago. Yeah.
My.
And so I'm still the same person. But the difference is, my racial justice unit is now unacceptable because it is woke. So that's the difference. The university has changed. I have not changed. I'm the same person.
Yeah.
You know, but the university has changed.
So the reason I ask, you know, was this sort of in line with your trajectory or who you have been at the university is because I'm reminded of how we often get the Rosa Parks story wrong, that she was just this little old lady minding her business. And one day she was just really tired and didn't want to move. When the reality is she had been an activist her whole life. She'd been raised by activists. She'd been active in the NAACP, advocating for people. So this was nothing new to her. And there just happened to be this moment that was a clear decision point. Am I going to cross this line or stay where I am? But it wasn't out of character for her. So I just wanted to establish that, because a lot of times, you know, you and I first came into contact just a few weeks ago because of this action. And there are a lot of people just getting acquainted with you because of these actions that you're taking. But we need to know that it doesn't just happen out of the blue. It's not just some like moment of epiphany most of the time, it's in line with a pattern and a habit and a practice that's been there all along. So I thought that was important to mention there.
That it most definitely is important. This is who I am. And I think you're right. It did reach a defining point because the political moment was right for it to reach that decisive point. Right. I mean, when I would teach racial justice, you know, after 2020, I told my students, look, you know, I was marching in those Black Lives Matters protests. Whoa. I do take this seriously. This is who I am. You know, you can come to different conclusions about this material that I'm presenting to you.
That's it.
But
yes. You
know, I'll be honest about me. This is who I am. I can't help who I am, and I make no apologies for who I am. But I just want you all to be aware of that.
And what you just said is so significant, because what they want to claim is, quote, indoctrination, that professors like you, who just even talk about racial justice, right, are indoctrinating their students into believing a certain way and not letting them explore and come to their own conclusions. But you just said it right there. You said, you don't have to agree with me. You don't have to think like I think. And that's what every professor does and says. And the best professors say what you just said. This is who I am.
Right. My mantra for at least 15 years has always been on the first day of class, all opinions are welcome in my classroom.
Yeah.
All opinions. People in this class might disagree about those opinions, and we can debate those. This is a safe space for debate. And then when we're finished here, we walk out of this classroom and we can love each other like we're supposed to love each other.
Yeah.
So this is I think that is an important point to make, that yes, I do have my commitments and my beliefs on this, but back to what we were saying earlier, all I'm trying to do is foster an honest discussion where everyone feels comfortable sharing, and we have to be willing to make some mistakes along the way. I make mistakes, you know, but let's not let mistakes end the conversation.
Right.
Let's engage this material in this classroom vigorously, honestly, with Christian conviction, with some vulnerability.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, in the past, sometimes that works, right? In the class, sometimes it's magical what happens in the classroom when it works well. So that's what I'm all about as a professor. And you know, when It's like the university, this gets back to just like the lack of respect I'm shown. Why can't the university trust me on this? You know, they promoted me to full professor. They used to trust me and to have these conversations. Yeah. So that was just,
like you said, they've changed.
Yeah. So disappointing.
And what you're talking about, I don't know our listeners and viewers how much into academia you are, but this is the standard practice of the most effective professors, to present the material, to let students come to their own conclusions, to always be ready with an honest answer about what they think or believe, you know, but never forcing this on students. And that's what higher education is about. To this point about them changing, am I right in recalling that this came on their radar because of like one parent complaint, something like that?
Yeah, that's what happened. It was just one parent who complained that I was supposedly, allegedly indoctrinating students. That's all it took. One parent. And I want to remind you that I've been teaching this racial justice unit in multiple classes for 12 years, and not once has any PBA administrator voiced any concern about my racial justice unit. So this was the first time. And that was also the time when they decided that they were going to delay the issuance of my contract because they had to review the material that I use in my racial justice unit.
Whoa. One person in all this time. Ouch. So do you have any theories or ideas about why or what caused officials at the university to change so drastically that one parent can call and this 20-year relationship with you can be put in jeopardy?
Well, I mean, I'm not alone when I say that the university seems to have taken a hard turn to the right mm-hmm. over the last few years. Mm-hmm. And having taken this hard right turn to talk about racial justice, to even use the words race and racism is now off limits.
Unreal.
So I see this as just a the influence of a toxic political culture, and the university is, you know, if it's going to continue to go on that far right turn, then it's got to put an end to this sort of a racial justice unit.
So do you think it's like the political climate that's kind of a majority of what's pushing this? Like, are they afraid of getting clamped down on because of these new laws that are being passed in Florida? Or is it, you know, they're kind of ingratiating themselves to the political powers that be? I mean, how does the politics influence their stance that leads to something like this?
I think it's ingratiation. I think they're ingratiating themselves to certain political figures. I mean, as you said, the university has always been conservative, you know. I mean, I think a few years ago, the Wall Street Journal identified the university as one of the top 20 conservative universities in the nation.
Yeah.
And I think that the university sees that as its final financial way forward. Like, it wants to be the next Liberty, after the Liberty University fiasco. There's a lot of disillusionement right now at Liberty. Yep. PBA is like thinking, we're going to be the next Liberty.
Opportunity calling. Yeah.
Yeah. Opportunity calling. So here we go. Yeah. This could be a defining moment for them too. You know,
I never want to think this, but it almost always comes back to it is money.
Yeah. Oh, sure.
Financial considerations, right? Like, so often as we look throughout history, what caused the compromise? What tempted people to complicity? It was either the threat of losing money or the prospect of getting more money, oftentimes yeah. both at the same time. And especially for higher ed, like, it's tough out there in general for higher ed institutions. And then when you look at, like, I would put PBA in a group with Grove City College, Hillsdale College, any number that we can name. And what they've done is staked their future on being perceived as ultra conservative and as far right as you can go. Why? Because they perceive a niche there that becomes a selling point for, particularly for parents who then want their students to come up in this quote, a safe environment, right? Where they're not going to be indoctrinated. Well, yeah. Isn't it ironic that it seems like the indoctrination isn't coming from professors like you talking about racial justice, but from other people trying to indoctrinate students with this far right conservative thinking?
Right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. The indoctrination is not coming from me. You know, what makes indoctrination possible, I think, for a university like PBA is when it shuts up people like me.
Yeah.
Once they shut me up, then that culture of fear, which is already present at PBA, you know, afraid to speak out. What can I teach? What can't I teach? Now that culture of fear is going to be intensified, I think, you know,
like, you literally could lose your job.
Yeah. I mean, if you didn't, most definitely. So I know that there are PBA faculty who are feeling this right now, and it makes them uneasy. I know some who are leaving.
Mm.
They've decided this is the last straw.
Wow.
Time to get out of here.
Wow.
So yeah, this is going to be a watershed moment, I think, for the university.
Let me talk to any ultra conservative folks who might be listening and probably trolling this conversation. You think you're winning? You're losing. Students are losing. And ultimately, truth is losing. You know what this is about. You know what this is about. You can study the history. You can read the primary source documents. You can look at these actions and say whether you would want that to happen in your own workplace or to people you know. You know what's right. I don't have to convince or persuade you. You think you're winning these culture wars, these woke wars, whatever you want to call them. But you're losing, and you're losing people who are turning away from Christ because they see you doing these things in Christ's name and think that's what Jesus is about. And you know it's not what Jesus is about. So anybody who's looking at this situation and saying this Christianity stuff, this faith stuff, these Christian colleges, I just want to say, in the words of Frederick Douglass, between the Christianity of this land and the Christianity of Christ, I see the widest possible difference. Or we can go to 1 Timothy 6:10, which says, and the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And because of it, many have wandered from the true faith. So what you're seeing from a lot of people claiming Christian, claiming to be Christian and claiming to do these things in Christ's name are people who many times for the love of money have wandered from the true faith. So I just want to make clear what we're dealing with, what we're not dealing with here. Sorry, it makes me mad. It makes me mad, Sam.
Well, can I respond to that? Can I say something about that?
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, I'll tell you right now that my faith has been damaged by that university.
Yeah.
My faith was just struggling to breathe in that university. And I guess, you know, I didn't want this to happen, but since it has, I am really excited now that I'm free from that toxic space to reignite my faith. And people like you, I mean, I want to be Christians like you, Jamar. You know what I mean? That's what's going to nurture me back. That's what's going to sustain me, is I need to reconnect with what it really means to be a Christian. You know, you think it'd be obvious, but man, when you're in that day in and day out every day, man, that weighs on you.
Yeah,
that weighs on you, and it just drags your faith down. And you know, one of my first steps is just try to rediscover what it means to be a Christian. Mm. I mean, I know Christian theology in and out. I mean, I've been teaching this, but I just, now it's real, and now I'm in that fire that you're talking about.
Yeah,
yeah. Experiencing the blessings of that fire. Now is my time. With the help of Christians like you to head down the right road now, right? You really rediscover, as I said, what it means to be a Christian.
I know this is a real loss, and not least of which a financial loss, but also a loss of relationships, position, all of that. There's grieving that needs to be done, which I hope you give yourself time and space for and permission for, but also, it's part of the process of being free. You're being freed now, brother. And in being freed, you can actually experience the love of Christ in a deeper way. And you've been in this toxic stew where even the little bit of gesture toward following Jesus truly has been opposed. You're facing headwinds. Now, I'm not saying there's no other Christians there. I'm not saying that these aren't, you know, kind people in a lot of different ways, but I'm talking about institutionally, right? You're facing those headwinds constantly. There's a wear and tear on your soul. And I am excited for the next season for you when it's still going to feel like a wilderness wandering. Like, you know, where am I supposed to go? Where, Lord, I need the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Guide me, right? But along the way, you're going to also find other people who have been through something similar. They took a stand. I'm wearing my Justice Takes Sides t-shirt, special for you, because you took a side, you took a stand. And what happens in this wilderness wandering is you bump into other people who have done the same thing in their own sphere, and that becomes the true church to you. You know, it's a beautiful, sweet thing.
I want to embrace this new season of my life, and I definitely want to connect with those Christians.
Yeah,
and have them help me through this process.
Gracious.
I'm excited for that.
Yeah, yeah. Let's talk about the students for a little bit. I'm curious about what kind of student comes there. I mean, when you opened up these kind of discussions around racial justice, was there a plethora of opinions, or does it attract, you know, kind of a conservative student body as well?
Yeah. Well, sometimes it's tough to read the students. I can tell you that a lot of students are coming from educational bubbles.
Mm.
Yeah, some of them might be homeschooled. Some of them might have gone to a small Christian high school. And of course, they have never engaged with racial justice material. So it's an eye opener for a lot of them. And I think the ones that are open-minded truly do engage the material with open-mindedness and Christian conviction. And their minds are changed, their eyes are opened, and they're willing to, you know, explore further. And when I see that, you know, I make a point to connect with those students and say, talk to me, you know, what are you feeling? What's going on in your head? What's going on in your heart? So by and large, I would say the student response has been positive. I mean, after all, I've been teaching it for 12 years. You know, I've been doing this long enough to know when a unit's not working and when it's working.
Sure.
So I think that the lesson to be learned there is, I think there are lots of people who don't know about the issues that frame the discussion about race and racism today. But once they do, they're open-minded enough to say, I think that I need to change the way I think about certain things, or I need to change the way I pray.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think there are lots of students, lots of people who are hungry for this. They want to know more, but it's just becoming more and more difficult in the political environment, a political environment that is trying to just shut that down. Man, if we shut that down, those people who are hungry to learn more are just going to be turned off immediately. And then, you know, at that point, it's a disaster.
Yeah. And I hate what's happening to you, but I think the most tragic thing is what's happening with students. They won't be exposed to this anymore. Like, can you even conjecture how one would talk about race at PBA at this point? Is there any way to do it?
man, after what happened to me, look what happened to me. You exactly. Do it, you might be next.
Right.
You know, I mean, I guess so after this happened with me, the university made an announcement. There's an event that's coming up at the end of March. And it's called something like Celebrate Diversity.
Oh.
And so what's going to happen is everyone can gather on the green, and there'll be foods from around the world.
Wow.
And you'll be able to sample foods from around the world. And we'll all just, you know, be happy that we're diverse, you know, and fine. You know, those events can be fun, but that's not what's needed here.
No.
What's needed here is an honest conversation. What's needed here is what should be foundational to the life of a Christian. It's repentance, confession, repentance, reconciliation.
Yeah.
Yeah. I just wish that my situation could have led to that process. Those steps that are just foundational to the Christian life, repentance, confession, repentance, and then reconciliation. It'd be such a beautiful thing.
That sounds too much like Jesus. I just for FYI's sake, for our listeners and viewers, I spoke at Palm Beach Atlantic not that long ago. I mean, it was before the pandemic, but you know, that they would even invite someone like me to come speak. And I had a really pleasant time, met a lot of great people, interacted with a local church down there, beautiful setting. Oh, so the students are spoiled. I went to school in northern Indiana where we were under snow most of the school year. So it's really, when you say the university's changed, I would never even think of inviting me at this point. And just to your point, let me talk about Black students. Are there many there? And I have a particular burden for Black students because these kinds of issues have dramatic repercussions on all students, but especially students of color and Black students in particular.
Yeah, there aren't that many Black students at PBA. There is a sort of underground Black student union called Black at PBA. And they'll occasionally post stuff that's going down on campus, appalling stuff, racist stuff. But, you know, does anyone ever listen to what they post? Does the university take it seriously? I don't know. I doubt it. And that's part of the problem. That's why the process of confession, repentance, and reconciliation is so needed. And by the way, I went to when you spoke at PBA, that's when I was first introduced to you.
Oh, okay.
That was the best chapel that I had ever attended in my 20 years at PBA. I had goosebumps when you were speaking, and when you were speaking truth to power.
My.
That chapel has never witnessed anyone speaking truth to power the way that you spoke truth to power, because you at that moment were calling on PBA to be accountable. So you emboldened me. That was a defining moment for me.
My goodness.
And by the way, I was going through some of my old files because I had to clean out everything because, of course, I don't have access to PBA email. And I discovered something that took place not long after you were on campus. So I used to be the faculty sponsor of the College Democrats.
Okay. And you've been doing this. Okay.
And we hosted an event called Race and Racism at PBA. And it was completely student-led. By Black students, by students of color, completely, and I was rewatching it, and I was like amazed. I thought to myself, there is no way I would have gotten away with doing that today.
Right.
So my point is what you just said earlier. They wouldn't let you speak on campus now, right? That helps you gauge how much PBA has changed in the last 2.5 years. That's all it's been, really.
Wow.
Yeah? It's only been about 2.5 years.
That's a whirlwind.
That's how much things have changed.
Unbelievable.
It's just really unsettling, really shocking.
Well, so this is not the end of your story. You've decided to take action now. So first of all, I'm the nomenclature. Okay, so they decided not to renew for next year, but then they told you can't teach anymore this year. But did they fire you, or how are they? Okay,
basically they fired me. I am no longer being paid. My last paycheck was yesterday.
So there's no even severance or anything like that.
No severance, nothing. I'm cut off. I'm done. I was told that my health insurance will end at the end of this month.
Oh my goodness.
Actually, right after I finish with this Zoom call, after I finish with this interview, my wife and I are frantically trying to line up insurance plans for me so that I'm covered come April 1st.
I would have thought at least it will pay you through the end of the semester. That is it's not only profoundly wrong for a Christian university, it's profoundly unchristian.
Yeah, I mean, the university says we're Christ first university. They just made that into a farce.
Woo. I am so sorry, brother. Lawsuit. You're not letting them just.
Yeah. So I have a lawyer, a legal team behind me, and we're exploring legal options right now. I can't talk about what's coming ahead, what's coming up for me with respect to the legal route. But yes, I'm going to fight this. I have a lot of fight in me.
Yeah,
that's the way I'm wired. I'm going to fight this.
I'm glad.
My lawyer has a lot of fight. We are really motivated. So,
Well, I am committed to just walking with you as a brother in Christ, but also as, you know, whatever platform I have, because injustice thrives in anonymity. And so what you're doing is shining a light on this, which is really the only way an institution like this is going to change, if there's outside pressure. And it's like the civil rights movement. Activists had to shine a light on the abuses that were happening. And they had to show people nationally what was going on before anything started to shift. So that's the spirit that I think that you're acting in. And I just want to say that, you know, feel free to avail yourself of this podcast, my Substack, all of that stuff, to whatever extent possible. they always say, you know, never ask the person who's in the midst of something how to help because they may not know they're dealing with stuff. So you may not know the best ways to help. Here's one way I think we ought to help anyway is, can you, do you have a PayPal or a Venmo that we can just bless you as you're now out of a job and trying to provide for a family?
I don't have one. I think my wife does. I don't know. She might have one.
This is your sign. You, right after we get off of this, even before you go to check insurance, go on ahead and just sign up for PayPal or Venmo. I'm going to put this in the show. I'm going to put it in the show notes, and we're just going to ask people to support as you battle this thing, which I'll give you the last word. If you would speak on, first of all, any other ways to help?
Well, I mean, I just, you, the way you're helping me is been, I'm just so grateful. I'm speechless. I mean, emotionally, spiritually, that means so much to me. That's how people can help me emotionally and spiritually. I just, I love that. That's what I need. That's what I'm feeding off of right now. Mm-hmm. I mean, mm-hmm. I haven't really thought about, my head is still spinning.
Yep.
You know, I'm not sure which way is up right now financially. I don't know. I have to get back into the job market.
Yeah.
Which is horrendous. You know, in my field, the job market is just absolutely abysmal. So I might, you know, another line of work maybe.
Yeah.
I don't know. But yeah, just
so
emotional support, spiritual support, stand, you know, vociferous public support.
There you go.
No, I feed off of that.
That's good. Yeah, it's not the time for us to be bashful about supporting one another. So I think for folks listening, encourage Professor Sam and his family. You know, comment on his Instagram or DM and with positive messages, right? Publicly calling out PBA for these actions. So if you know folks who have connections or influence, reach out to them, say, hey, do you know what's going on? Send them my Substack or this interview. Keep shining a light on it. Amplify this more because, and this will be the final comment I want you to make, you're very insightful about how what's going on with you is indicative of something bigger. So can you express for us why this isn't just about one professor at one school?
Yeah, I think what's happening to me is in the future going to be a sort of political metaphor, or it's going to have symbolic significance because it is a sign of the times. I think this is just kind of the beginning of a sort of legislative blitzkrieg that the Florida governor and the administration is launching, and I think it's time for people to stand up against that. I think it's going to spread outside Florida, and it's not going to be just people like me. It's going to be other people in other states. So I feel really compelled, inspired, and motivated to fight against this what I've been calling this toxic political climate, this anti-woke ideology. It's just really, really dangerous, not only for higher education, but for those honest and open conversations about race and racism that are just so important to be having right now.
That's a beautiful word. And I think you're absolutely right on. This is coming to a school, a legislature, a library near you, if it's not already there, which is why we all need to be concerned about this. I'll end with this just to encourage you, Professor. And I'm still call you Professor. And this is why. I wrote in the Substack post where you talk about being fired. I wrote about that on my Substack, and I said this in the last paragraph. Palm Beach Atlantic University and its leaders have chosen the side of compromise and complicity with racism. But through his choice to courageously confront racism, Professor Jokel may be teaching his greatest lesson of all. You're still teaching. And your most important lesson is happening right now in a lot of ways. So I just want to encourage you and say thank you for this conversation. You're not alone, and we will be paying attention to your updates as well as similar events going on nationally. Thank you.
Thank you so much.